this scripture today, and man, you could not ask for a better scripture, no matter what the sermon is, to launch a talk off of here, as we have used this scripture over the last couple of weekends to launch our talks. We're going to do no different here today. John chapter 1, verse 29, which kicks off Jesus kicking off his ministry. And what you're about to hear come out of the mouth of John the Baptist, as you see on the screen, is the first description of Jesus, about Jesus, for Jesus, the purpose of Jesus in coming to the earth, when it says that John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your word, how powerfully amazing, incredible your word is. And I pray, Lord, that we would do more than just hear it. God, that we would have a passion to live it out. God, we want to act on your word, not just hear your word. And so, Lord, guide me, I pray, every word I speak, that it would be your word and not mine. I'm here just to be an echo of what you're saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I think Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz said it best when she said, "There's no place like home. There's no place like home." Home is the ultimate resting place for our lives. I mean, it's where we go at the end of a tough day to kick our feet up. It's where we go just to pop a drink open, and it's where we go just to relax, enjoy time with our family and our loved ones. It's where we go when we want to rest at the end of every day. And when you got a busy schedule, there is a longing throughout the day where you just can't wait to get home. Home, we all love it. We all love it and long for it. Even when you're on vacation, there comes a point, no matter where you're at, you just want to end up going. I mean, I've had the opportunity to visit some pristine, great places in our country and around the world, and seeing them is awesome. But there gets a point where even after a couple of days, you know, you're just like, "All right, I'm ready to go home." Because how many know there's no bed like your bed? You know, there's no place like home. We end up just longing for it. I mean, I found myself even maybe 7 days in from a vacation just going, "All right, I'm ready to get back home." You know, the same should be true spiritually when it comes to our lives as believers, where there is this longing, there is this insatiable desire to go home, to go John 14:2 home. You know what I'm saying? That home that God has prepared for his children, where we long to go home skyward, where we long to go home heavenward. Home. Last year, our family, my family, suffered a tremendous loss in the passing of my grandmother, who was my grandfather's bride for 70 years, my mother's mother, and an amazing woman that placed incredible impact in my life as a grandson, and many of her grandchildren and family were just, all of her grandchildren and family were just blown away. And I remember when she passed, and our family lives all on the same property. For some families, that works. For others, it doesn't. For ours, it works. We're a very close family. And so my parents' home is about 50 yards, I would say, from my home. And I remember the morning she passed, because we were just there the night before, and we were just there just sharing life, and we had knew that her life's door was closing as she was falling ill, and I remember just being there praying and celebrating along with my sister and our family. We were just honoring this legacy of a woman who was there with us, and the next morning, my mother called me and said she just passed. And so it didn't take but a second for me to literally get there. And what I'm about to say to you, you may look at me and think I'm weird. and I'm used to that, so it's okay. And maybe it is that I'm weird, because what I'm about to say may not be true at all. Maybe it's just all in my head. But, you know, this isn't a strange thing for me to be with a family that loses a loved one. It's not weird. I'm usually the person that gets that call as a pastor of a church. They should. And I'm usually one of the first people that are there at your home with your family, just being there, embracing you in this moment, praying with you, standing with you, supporting you in this moment. So it's not a weird thing for me to be around death in that sense. And so there's those times where when I'm with people and I'm with somebody that has passed, and again, this is where you may think I'm weird, like I kind of feel like I sense that they're still there. Even though they're not in their body, it's almost like their presence, you almost just kind of sense that even though they're gone, they're not yet gone. It's almost like in that moment, anybody know what I'm kind of talking about? I'm seeing some head nods, so I don't think I'm strange in this, but maybe this is all in my head, or maybe it's accurate, but I sense that's like in that moment, it's like they're there for a moment still. And I remember going down to my grandparents and I was looking for that feeling. And I didn't feel her anywhere close. It was complete absence. Like gone. Like wasn't there, just she wasn't there at all. And I was kind of wondering why I was feeling that, just thinking that to myself. I wasn't speaking these thoughts or questions out loud. And I was wondering, why is it that we don't feel her anywhere close? And then I thought about this picture. And I thought about this. And you may not know this about my family, particularly my grandparents. But my grandparents, this is one of their sons, Tommy. And Tommy passed away 52 years ago at the age of 8 years old. He was older than my mother, who was the youngest of all of her children. And it was about 52 years ago where my mother and her brother, Tommy, who was born with Down syndrome, just such an incredible blessing to their family and to the entire family. My mother and her brother Tommy were kind of playing out on the sidewalk by the street when he had walked out in the street and was hit by a car by a driver, and they never identified the driver. The driver just kept going. Probably had no idea that they had taken the life of a precious 8-year-old boy. And that rocked my family as it would rock any family. No parent should ever have to bury their child. And for some of you parents that have had to experience that pain, my grandfather, I mean, would be a parent that would stand with you and understand that pain and understand the tragedy of that moment. And they found a hard time recovering out of that. They did, but moved on and continued his legacy out in their lives. And my whole family did that for their lives as well, to honor this incredible blessing that God had given our family. But I begin to think about that while I'm standing there, and my grandmother had passed, and I thought, you know, if I had not seen my son in 52 years, and I was finally unfettered, and I was finally unchained, and nothing could hold me back from going to see him, from going to where he was to see him, that very moment I was free, I'd be gone too. In a split second, like any mother should do. And I thought about that in that moment. She ran to a place called home. Our home. Scripture says that our home is not here. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says this, that our home is in heaven. This scripture right here that Paul's writing in the Philippian church says that our citizenship is in heaven. Now, I'm proud to be an American, but this is what scripture's saying. The focus of our citizenship should be in the direction of our home eternally. Our citizenship is in heaven. And he says, and we eagerly, that word eagerly in the Greek means indescribable passion. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "For we know that if this tent that is our earthly home is destroyed," in other words, the place you call home now, "if it's destroyed," which homes get destroyed, people have lost homes, people have experienced irreparable damage in their home, Paul's saying, don't freak out, meaning if anything disastrous happens to you here, don't fret too much over it, because we have a building from God, a house not made with human hands, eternal in the heavens. I love it that it says that eternal, meaning it's not temporary. And I love it that it doesn't say a house made with hands of human flesh, because it's saying that God Himself is preparing not a temporary structure, but an eternal structure that cannot be destroyed, that there is something waiting for you and I on the other side of life that will blow away our hearts, minds, and souls. John 14:2. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you?" Now, it's important to take a look at this scripture because, again, scripture wasn't written in English. It was written in Greek, New Testament, Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew, the Old Testament. And so as we grow, we get a little smarter and understand a little bit more of the cultures, ancient cultures of that day, particularly their languages. And so sometimes we end up translating it a little off in the beginning because it's hard to understand these ancient cultures and language. The more we understand about this, the words "in my Father's house," that word "house" in the Greek doesn't necessarily mean structure, home. That word "house" in the Greek means a dwelling place in landscape context. In other words, home not by building, but home by land. Home by like this incredible landscape. Many people that understand, maybe you own big farms with a lot of land, that's home. Home is more than just a structure. It's saying in my Father's house, in my Father's dwelling place, there's this incredible landscape that Jesus is saying. He says, there are many rooms. Now that word room and the word place are the same Greek word, and it doesn't mean room as you or I understand it. Check this out, the raw definition, the raw Greek word for what we see room and place, you ready for this? Mansion. In West Philadelphia, you know what I'm saying? Mansion. It says, in my Father's dwelling place, this landscape, there are many mansions. Wow, he says, if it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? Jesus is straight up saying, he's straight up going Oprah in this verse. You get a mansion, and you get a mansion, and you get a mansion, and you get a mansion. Everybody here gets mansions, right? Harrison Ford is here. No, I'm just kidding. You know what I'm saying? Think about that just for a second. Jesus is going to prepare. Like this verse right here is just, it's just one of many that give us a tiny glimpse, a tiny window into what you and I can expect heaven to be like. Again, tiny level, because we don't see Scripture allowing us to see it at a level where we can fully understand it, because Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 2:9 that our minds can't even begin to conceive all the things God prepared for us in this place we call heaven. But let me try just for a moment. You see, in my study of heaven, in my study of what Scripture says about heaven, I would describe it in three categories. And I would put the letter B in front of every word I'm about to share with you in my description of heaven. Because I would say the first thing is heaven is a big. Heaven is B-I-G, y'all. Like, I'm talking crazy big. You see, John the Revelator in the book of Revelation, he foresees this that God gives him the picture of vision of what he calls the New Jerusalem. It's this new city, the city, the main city inside of heaven. And he says he saw it, and it was suspended like a cube. And I'm like, City Cube, this is getting crazy. And he continues to write, and he's wondering how big this city was. And the angel comes, and he measures the city out for him. And the city, just let me save you the translation journey and share with you that the city, everybody say city. The city, the main city in heaven, I'm talking the city in heaven, measures to be from Seattle, Washington to Bangor, Maine. City. Now, John is seeing one city inside of a landscape even bigger than that. And the city, he says, measured to be, he didn't say Seattle to Bangor, that'd be kind of crazy. But you measure it, it's about the width of the United States of America, a city. And here's what's even crazier. You really want me to freak your bean right now? Like, this is crazy. Because he says, the city was just as tall as it was wide. The city, which is Seattle to Bangor, was just as tall as it was wide. Have you thought, you thought you've seen a building? I'm talking, what in the heck is that elevator ride like? You know what I'm talking about. Like, this is a gigantic, unfathomable place that we are talking about here. Heaven is big. My goodness. And then you see in the context of the usages and the word usages and the descriptions of heaven that it gives us this understanding that there's an economy in heaven. I mean, that there is an economy there. That it isn't just lazy boys up and sitting next to Moses talking for a billion years. It says that there's an economy, man. We have very, very, theologians give us great understanding and knowledge to believe that, man, we're going to be having the opportunity to work. And this isn't like, oh, man, I got to get up this morning. I'm talking, we're all going to be like the seven dwarves, man, just whistling, hi-ho, hi-ho, off to work I go. You know what I'm saying? Just doing that deal. All for the sake of the glory of God. Everything we will do will surround the glory of God in this B-I-G place that God has set up for us. Secondly, heaven is bright. Man, you see many times throughout Scripture, this one thing being said about heaven, that there is no need for the sun. There won't be a sun in heaven, S-U-N. That there's no need for an S-U-N in heaven. Can you imagine that? And it says it's daytime all the time. There's no nighttime. It says there won't be any sleep. Now, how many love sleep? Because I just turned some of you off. Amen. What? I was looking forward to a wicked nap. You know what I'm saying? No, man. It says you won't even have that desire for that. Well, I don't like that. Well, consider the alternative. Amen. You can have whatever you want. It says that we will, and it's so bright. He even says that in the main city, there's this river, he says, that flows in the middle of the street. I don't even know how that's possible, because that's going to be pretty sick just to see that. And it says that the river, he says, is so bright, it looks like lit crystal. Just the river. And it's just amazing to see these incredible descriptions of this beautiful, bright place. Come on, somebody. How many know we don't deserve this stuff, but this stuff is waiting for us? I mean, we don't deserve this. Who are we to get that? Especially us. Come on, at Journey Church, we say this all the time. We are all jacked up people. We don't deserve something like that. I mean, my goodness, that is waiting for us, which kind of leads me to my third description about heaven, and it is baller, y'all. Heaven is baller. Some of y'all didn't know I could go urban deaf on y'all. Baller's an urban definition, because this is what I'm talking about. Here, you got the definition of baller. This is what a baller means. A thug that has made it to the big time. Because that's going to be us, y'all. I mean, we don't deserve this. We are thug life here. There's not an ounce about our lives that has at one point earned our right to have what God is giving us in heaven. We are thugs, y'all. And we are going to find ourselves, when we breathe our last on this earth, into a moment where it is just you and I, gangster living, into the heavenly gates, like, oh my goodness, moving on up. Look at this. We're going to say, man, this is baller. Says it originally referred to ballplayers that made it out of the streets to make millions as a pro ballplayer, but now it's used to describe any thug that is living large. Amen. How many know in heaven we're living large? So large, friends. The scripture says that the streets are made with gold. The streets are made with gold. You ever hear the joke of the person that wanted to take his gold with him to heaven? And he just longed for it, and he finally got the opportunity to have a conversation with the angel. He had the gold in the briefcase and said, please, can I take this? This is my life's journey. This is my life's value. This is my life's work in this briefcase. I just want to take it with me. And the angel said, why would you want to take street pavement with you up here? And I thought about that. Look at think about how baller, how large heaven is, friends. That what we worship here on earth, that what we run the value of our currency by on earth is street pavement there. Scriptures say that the walls that surround the main city are made of something called jasper. Now, I didn't know what jasper was. And so I looked up jasper. Jasper is a precious stone. And jasper actually has quite a few different colors, but 80% of all jasper, I don't know if you know this, and this is actually the kind of jasper that Scripture's talking about, is the color of blood. And I thought about that, and I just, wow. Right, the gates and the walls that surround this city are colored by blood. In other words, made me think of Jesus and the cross and all that he did for you and I. And I just, wow, all that's on the inside is because of what we see on the outside. Jesus bled and died so you and I could have a big, bright, baller eternity. Man, how many get excited just thinking about this type of stuff? Amen. It's exciting just to think about. I mean, this stuff right here, this place that we're talking about, this indescribable gift from God should be where the focus of our life is bent toward. Heaven should be where the hope of our everyday rests. This should be what life is really all about, where we ache for it, where it's so much the focus of our life in everything we do, from the decisions that we make to the habits that we take onto our life. It should all serve. It should all serve to encourage. It should all serve to resource our life in the direction of where we are going as believers, home. But many times, a lot of times, most of the time, that is not where our lives usually land in the context of what we focus on, in the context of what we live our lives for and toward. That when Paul said, I live my life just pressing on toward the goal, talking about heaven. He's saying that's what I live for. Every day I wake up, I think about it. I take my life in the direction of it. It's why I have a smile on my face, because I have an eternity with him to look forward to. Many times that's not you and I. It's almost like we have settled here at such a level that we don't even think about there, lest the preacher bring it up in a sermon. It's almost like we have settled so much in our today that eternity has become just a distant afterthought. I mean, we take on the stresses of life and money and bills and projects and things that end up taking away too much of our focus from what really matters in life, which is where we are going, where your real citizenship belongs. Leonard Ravenhill said it best when he said, the life we have on earth is nothing more than a dressing room for eternity. He said, live your life preparing for what you will be wearing in the next life. And like I said, I don't know if we think about that. as often as we should, because eternity is, and allow me to quote the little kid in the sandlot, forever. It is forever. I saw a Francis Chan, who used to pastor Christ Community Church in Simi Valley, California, incredible speaker. I saw him do this illustration several years ago. And, you know, imagine this rope is a timeline of you. Just see it as a timeline where you have the beginning of your life and then you have the other end just goes for eternity. Because God created you to have no ending. Your spirit and your soul, God created to be eternal. So just imagine this rope just doesn't end. It just keeps going and going and going and going and going and going and going. So you got one end of the rope right here, basically represents the beginning of your life, and then you have the timeline of your life that will never end. And then you have this pink-colored part right here. And this space right here represents your time on this earth. Think about that just for a moment. And think about just how short this moment is, but how absolutely important this moment is. Because the Bible says that what you do in this space determines what will happen to you in this space. And what happens to you in this space, Scripture is quite clear on. There are two options. You experience heaven or you experience hell. The choice, God says, is up to you. And the determining factor on where you will spend eternity will come down to the answer you give when God asks you the question, what did you do with the John 3:16 Son that I gave you, that I sent to you, to give you the love, the grace, and the forgiveness needed to give you access to the greatest eternal home I could ever make for you and that you could possibly imagine. What did you do with Jesus? And this is an important decision that the Bible says must be made before we breathe our last breath on this earth, because our last breath on this earth is followed by our first breath into eternity. This decision must be made before we breathe our last in this one body we've been given, in this one life. Have you made that decision? And the reason I'm so passionate here this morning is because we don't know when we will arrive at this point in our lives. I don't know when this part is for me. I don't know when this part is for you. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be 30 years from now. You don't know when, and I don't know when this part right here will become reality. And again, according to Scripture, what we do in this part here determines where we will spend this part here. Or let me say it this way. The hourglass. You see, I don't know if you can see this, but I love an hourglass. It makes me think of that soap opera, Days of Our Lives, which I used to watch in the 90s. I ain't ashamed to say it. I don't know why I know these things about Days of Our Lives. I don't know why I love John and Marlena. And I don't know why Bo and Hope are just in my heart. And I don't know why Sammy got Austin away from Carrie, and I don't understand it. I couldn't stand Stefano, and I just... I'm still a man, by the way. There's some of you guys looking at me. I'm still a man. But I think about that, and... But in the context of what I'm talking about, I mean, think about how long eternity is, but how short this life that we've been given on this earth is compared to it. So the sands that you probably don't see, but I see quite well here from my view, the sands here That's how fast life goes by. These sands don't represent the seconds and days, seconds and minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and decades or centuries. These sands represent you and I. You see, when we live our life here in the top part, there is an assured transition process that will come. And there will come a point where we pass from this part to the next. We don't know if we're at the top. We don't know if we're at the bottom. We don't know when that will come. But we know when it happens, it will be quick, quick, quick. It's kind of freaky. But the sobering reality of it all is that what we see here will one day include you and me. Just like that. How many know it's with that knowledge, it's this right here that we should be living for. It's this right here that we should be thinking about every day. It's this right here that should be the basis behind the decisions we make, to the habits we have, to the relationships we take on. This right here is what we should be thinking about, but that isn't, friends, because what we do is we live for not this stuff, but we live for this. We live our lives and we place our energy and our focus here, and we're just like, well, I gotta get to here because I gotta get to here because I want to retire and I want this type of financial stability and nobody's gonna stand in my way and I gotta be able to get here. And I got to enjoy this. And we build our lives in this direction where this becomes all of what we focus on. Please do not feel guilty if you are creating an aspect of retirement for your life. That's not what I'm saying. But we have put way too many eggs in the basket of this that we forget about this right here. That's all great. That's all gravy, but that right there is not what it's all about. This right here is what it's all about. How many know what I'm talking about? We need to live our lives for Jesus. Somebody say a good amen. James chapter 4. Wow. So much is already built up just from this talk. James chapter 4, verse 14 says, "You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life?" the author says, "For we are a mist who appears for a little time on this earth and then vanishes." My point in all this, friends, is eternity is waiting for you. And I, a pastor man who cares about your life, inside of a church that's around you that cares about your life, I want to give you the opportunity today, if you haven't taken it, to ensure that you have given your life to Christ. That you've given your heart to Christ, because you do not know when your time will come. And I'm not saying that to create an emotional experience. I'm not in that to try and conjure up feelings in you. I'm saying this because I'm the guy who's there with you at your life's end. The pastor, the one that gets the phone call. I'm the one who will be there for some of you at your bedside when you breathe your last. I'm the one that will stand in front of your casket or your urn and represent you to your loved ones with my words. I've done countless funerals. More than I can care to count. I've sat at several bedside moments where I've watched people breathe their last on this earth. And can I say what makes it so hard is when I'm doing the funeral of somebody that I don't know, and I don't know what their life represented. It's so hard. What do you say? Especially when you see somebody's life that just did not exemplify Christ. What do you say? I saw a bumper sticker on a car one time, and he said this: live for Jesus so the preacher don't have to lie at your funeral. I just want you to hear my heart, because you don't know when that time will come. Man, every time I do a funeral, I walk away thinking, man, life is short. But when I look at how long life really is, it makes me realize how short our time on this earth really is. And so I tell you today, choose the path that leads you to Him and the life that He has for you in the quarters of eternity. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever in the life you have on this earth believes in Him will not perish, and it says, but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says that if you declare with your mouth — that word declare in the Greek means public declaration — if you declare with your mouth and believe in — it says if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, on the time you have on this earth, you will be what Scripture calls saved. Scripture says there in Romans 10:9 that there is a moment in your life where you must make a decision in your heart to choose Jesus. Let that moment be today. That's why you're here. You're not here by accident, or you're not here by happenstance. God sets you up. He used conversation and invitations to get you in the seat today to make the decision that will not just change your today, but it'll change the rest of your life. Will you choose Him and experience the life He has for you? The lovely lady that you see on the stage playing keyboard, her and her husband are children's pastors at this church. They didn't grow up in Troy. They grew up in Hannibal. You grew up in Palmyra. Small town girl, father, farmer, and went to a church called Tabernacle of Praise in Hannibal. Assembly of God Church, Pastor Delmer Blaze, the late Pastor Delmer Blaze, was a fiery preacher, loved revival and loved God's Spirit. Helped be a part of the spiritual nourishment that has blessed our children's pastors' lives and Christianity. Delmer had a son back in the 90s named Keith, who was his youth pastor. What a dream to hire your own son as your youth pastor. Wow. My wife and I were youth pastors for 10 years. We loved youth ministry. I remember Keith Blaze. I remember hearing him preach. We would go to youth rallies in Hannibal, and he was just so passionate to display the gospel, man. Even through the arts, he would do dramas and skits. They called him human videos because it felt like you were just watching a video of a human being. And I remember Michael English came out with a song, In Christ Alone, and he just enacted that song through like miming and stuff, which is kind of weird, but he was great at it. And I'll never forget just watching him do that. And he would get off the mic, get off the stage at that point, grab a mic and just preach right in the crowd where everybody was. And he was just such a passionate individual for Jesus. And I remember seeing teenagers come to know Christ through his ministry, just myself seeing that. And a few years later, Keith was scheduled to preach on a Sunday night in place of his father for the whole adult service, and he was going to preach on a story of the Old Testament. And that Sunday afternoon — and I'm certain it was going to be a wonderful sermon — but that Sunday afternoon, God told Keith to erase his plans to preach on the story in the Old Testament and talk about eternity and how short this life is, and that we don't know when our end is coming, but we got to choose Jesus before it is over. And he, through obedience, preached that message. And I'm certain I wasn't there, but with great passion as only he could preach. And he gave the altar call, and a teenage boy came up, got out of his seat, and walked to the front, met Keith, and they prayed for him to know Christ, to ready him for his eternity. What a wonderful moment. What's not so wonderful is that it would be shortly after Keith would be taking that boy home, not knowing that that would be the last time either of them would be in a car, as they were hit head on by a truck and instantly snuffed from this life. And that tragedy rocked that church. That tragedy rocked that community, as a great man of God walked into eternity with the reason that he did what he did in the passenger seat. It's in that moment. He had no idea that he would become the illustration to his own message, that you don't know when the end is coming. That story was shared at his funeral. And that rocked me. That rocked me hearing that. That rocked me as a youth pastor, and that rocks me as a pastor. I still think about that story often. I think about that, and I read scriptures like John chapter 10, verse 28. And when I see that scripture, I think about them. I think about Keith and that boy when I see this scripture, and it says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. How many know heaven is a beautiful place? But there's another side to this, y'all. Not just the people who receive Jesus, but the people who reject Jesus when given the opportunity to accept. Jesus says it in Matthew 25, 46. He says, and these, those that reject the opportunity and the life with Jesus, it says, will go away into what the Bible calls, look at this, and these will go away into eternal punishment. Like I said, friends, eternity is not a choice. But where you spend it most definitely is. The choice is yours. Our sin has become our destruction. But our Savior, who by the nature of that very title saves us from our destruction. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of those who give them their sin. Give him their sin. I want every head bowed and every eye closed, because I'm going to ask this question. I want the lights, if they would, just to come down a little bit. Because in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to do what 87 people have done in the last 3 weekends here at this church. And if you're in this room today and you don't know Jesus, and you've not accepted Jesus, and you have not Romans 10:9 publicly declared your heart for Jesus, then I want to ask you to do so. I want to ask you to do what 87 people have done in the last 3 weeks of this church. When I count to three, and when I say three, I'm going to again ask you to do what 87 people have done. Because when I say three, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to ask you to come down and meet me at this altar, like that boy did in Hannibal. Are you ready? Who in this room is ready to make the greatest decision of their life? Who in this room is ready to make eternity all about Jesus? Who in this room is ready to put their life and to bend their life in the direction of John 14:2, that mansion that God himself has prepared for you? Who in this room is ready to make that choice? One, to. Come on, eternity waits for no one. Heaven waits for no one. Hell waits for no one. This time tomorrow could be your last. I don't say that to scare you. I say that to give you the cold, hard reality of what it is I've seen firsthand. Are you ready? Are you ready to be bold? Are you ready to make the decision, regardless of what anybody thinks? Because right now, I believe you're thinking, what will people think of me? Let me tell you, who cares what the people around you think? Let me tell you what the people around you, hallelujah. Thank you, God, for one that's coming to your kingdom. That's what's being said and thought around you. Don't let anyone's opinions have real estate in your mind to keep you from making a decision that will change your eternity for the rest of your eternity. Are you ready to make the bold statement to come to know Jesus? 1, 2, 3, if that's you, stand to your feet right now and meet me down at this altar. Come on, who is it? Who is it in this room? Stand to your feet right now and come down here with our leaders right now. Who in this room? Stand to your feet. Come on, Journey Church. Can we thank God for the decisions that are being made right now in this room? We love you. We're so proud of you. Come on, who is it? Get up and come right now. Who else is it? Get up and come right now. Come on. Who is it? Get up and come right now.